Aha. Right, we'll leave that there.
I'm just going to turn some of this noise into the hot. Buzzing, it's getting on my nerves.
It's still buzzing. My ear. Okay, we thought we did things a little different today. I have no notes. So what? I have no lectern. So what? But I do have some thoughts that I want to bring us all about belonging. I don't think that I haven't actually got a talk. It's just up here rather than in front of me. Last time I spoke, I said that in the gap between the time before that and when I spoke, lots had changed in the world. And that was true. But in the last 3 weeks of our history, I don't know if I remember any other time of crazy change as it's been around. I'm talking about country stuff, you know, political stuff. I'm talking about European stuff. It is a massive time of change. And if I asked each of you for your defining moment about referendum, in, out, leave, remain, or about Jeremy Corbyn, or about David Cameron, or what's her name now, Theresa May, or Govey, or Leveson, blah, 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 you would have lots of different opinions. But you know what I noticed? I noticed an awful lot of changing allegiances during the discussion. I don't know if you noticed that.
Yeah.
Partly, my own thoughts were kind of changing, and I think that's okay. And lots of opinions at school were changing, and that too is okay. And then there were the more high-profile things on the news, which I got a bit more confused about. So there were people that one minute were saying, let's leave with Boris. Next minute, no, we're going to stay with whoever else was staying, Cameron, let's say. And so there were people changing sides. If there were sides, and I think there were, there were people changing sides. And then the weirder ones were when people changed actual political parties. There were some that went from Conservative to Labour, not that it was a party decision to leave or remain. So I'm thinking, okay, why would you do that? And obviously they've been upset by somebody. And then, of course, after the vote had been cast by the nation, a crazy amount of people stepping down, people trying to take over positions, then they're stepping down. Are you going to do it? No, you're not going to do it. I didn't want to do it. I didn't want this job. Ooh. And so we have this craziness. And we're talking about belonging. And I was looking at these shifts of allegiance thinking, where do you belong? And does our belonging depend on who is talking and whether we agree with them or not? Because that's what I was sensing. I was sensing a lot of movement was because they either did approve of someone's talking or didn't. Well, I want us to start this morning by looking at a Bible verse. We're obviously going to use the Bible quite a lot actually this morning. So James, can we put up the first slide for me, please? This is from 1 John chapter 4. I've deliberately picked one verse because I think you'd recognize it. But you belong to God, my dear children, says John. You have already won a victory over those people because the spirit who lives in you is greater than the spirit who lives in the world. Now that's a nice verse, and you've probably heard that in different translations. Greater is he that is in you than he that's in the world, or something like that. The problem I have with this verse is it starts with the word but. And that means that there's something that came before it that we need to understand. Because it even quotes, you've won a victory over those people. Who are those? Who are those people? So you cannot, as in many cases in the Bible, you can't just pick a verse and stick it on your fridge and say, I now understand it. We've got to go back at least to the beginning of this passage. So James, let's go to the whole of 1 John 4. We are going to read all of it. And in fact, I think my eyes are going in my age. So I might even try this. There we go. That's better. So, dear friends, do not believe everyone who claims to speak by the Spirit. You must test them to see if the Spirit they have comes from God. For there are many false prophets in the world. It's interesting in the light of what I just shared about lots of voices shouting this will happen, that won't happen. There's a lot of claims being made recently in the world. This is how we know if they have the Spirit of God. If a person claiming to be a prophet acknowledges that Jesus Christ came in a real body, that person has the Spirit of God. But if someone claims to be a prophet and does not acknowledge the truth about Jesus, that person is not from God. Such a person has the spirit of the Antichrist, which you heard is coming into the world, and indeed is already here. But, here we go, this is a bit we read, But you belong to God, my dear children. You have already won a victory over those people. Aha! We now know that those people are people that might spout godly things, but don't acknowledge Jesus. You with me? Those are the people that we're told we have a victory over. Because the Spirit who lives in you is greater than the Spirit who lives in the world. Those people belong, key word, belong to this world. So they speak from the world's viewpoint, and the world listens to them. But we belong to God. And those who know God listen to us. If they do not belong to God, they do not listen to us. That is how we know if someone has the spirit of truth or the spirit of deception. Now this is a very important passage because it tells us, and I think it's just as relevant today as it was when John wrote it, that there are people where intentions might not necessarily be as good and godly and honest as we assume. There are people in the world who want to control and manipulate and get us to do things that they want. In other words, it's for their benefit. And then there are people in the church who we call false prophets. They talk in godly terms. They might, I don't want to pick on Donald Trump, but he says, when it suits him, God is on my side. And strange American preachers, and I mean this respectfully, I do not understand it, how American pastors can decide God is on his side when he is such a vile pig. I'm sorry to be horrible. Shall I be back to nice Steve this morning, or shall I be honest Steve? Which one do you want? Honest. Now, he might have some good things in terms of ideas to change the country, or that country, it's not our country. So I'm not saying that he hasn't got some points. But as a character, that man does not represent God well, if he represents God at all. So we've got people who use the name of God, or use the fact that we're a Christian country, to suit their ends. Now I think when we're talking about belonging then, because we just read about people belonging to God, I think we need an illustration. So I have a video clip. And I think this is probably the most profound video clip of our generation to define what it is to belong. Okay, so James, off we go. If we can. Nice and loud, James, we've got a bit of volume.
What? You must not be thinking clearly.
No, Woody. For the first time, I am thinking clearly. You were right all along. I'm not a space ranger. Just a toy, a stupid, little, insignificant toy.
Whoa, hey, wait a minute. Being a toy is a lot better than being a space ranger.
Yeah, right.
No, it is. Look, over in that house is a kid who thinks you are the greatest. And it's not because you're a space ranger, pal. It's because you're a toy. You are his toy.
But why would Andy want me?
Why would Andy want you? Look at you! You're a Buzz Lightyear! Any other toy would give up his moving parts just to be you. You've got wings! You glow in the dark! You talk! Your helmet does that whoosh thing. You are a cool toy! As a matter of fact, you're too cool. I mean, what chance does a toy like me have against a Buzz Lightyear action figure? All I can do is... Why would Andy ever want to play with me if he's got you? I'm the one that should be strapped to that rock. You should get out of here while you can.
Buzz, what are you doing?
Come on, Sheriff. There's a kid over that house who needs us. Now let's get you out of this thing.
Oh, stop it now. Let's go round. Okay, so, whether you have seen Toy Story or not, let me give you the 30-second version of what you just saw, kind of, wasn't quite so clear. You've got Buzz Lightyear, cool toy. He has got a lot going on. He's got a lot to offer Andy. He's got battery-powered lights. He's got wings. He's got his helmet. He talks all these wonderful things. And then you've got Sheriff Woody, an old toy. No offense to those that might have been around a little bit longer, but he's an old toy. And when you pull the cord, they squawk the same thing they said for 40 years. That's not true. But isn't it? I hope you've all seen that film. But there are some very poignant things that we just heard there. In terms of ownership, in terms of where Buzz belonged, he felt, actually, I don't belong anywhere. I'm just a stupid toy. In other words, I've got lots of gadgets, but I don't belong anywhere. And of course, Woody was the favorite toy, going back probably 3 or 4 years, with Andy. And Andy is the human boy who owns the toys, of course. Now, it wasn't quite so clear there, but the moment that Buzz realized that he was wanted, that he belonged, is when he lifted up his foot and he saw written on the sole of his shoe, Andy's. And of course, those of you that have seen the film, Sheriff Woody also has the word Andy's written on his boot or on his foot. Because Andy has claimed to them. He has said, you belong to me. You're my property. I care about you and you're mine. What a powerful illustration as we look as a church to what belonging means. Something's written on our body that says we belong to someone higher than us. Now I want to look at a passage of scripture that kind of dovetails nicely on that passage we just read. But I want to quickly, and it's going to take 2 minutes, I want to quickly show you the amount of passages in scripture that have the phrase belonging. And I want to see if we together can find a pattern. So in Matthew 13 we read this, and again I'm not going to put these in context, it'll take too long. But you'll recognize where half of these stories come from. Matthew 13. The field is the world, and the good seed represents the people of the kingdom. The weeds are the people who belong to the evil one. Caesar's, they replied. This is Matthew 22. Caesar's, they replied. Well then, he said, give to Caesar what belongs to Caesar, and give to God what belongs to God. Mark 9. If anyone gives you even a cup of water because you belong to the Messiah, I tell you the truth, that person will surely be rewarded. John 8, Jesus said, you are from below, I am from above, you belong to this world, and I do not. John 8, anyone who belongs to God listens gladly to the words of God, but you don't listen because you don't belong to God. And John 13, no, Peter protested, you will never ever wash my feet. And Jesus replied, unless I wash you, you won't belong to me. Next one, James. Thank you. John 17. My prayer is not for the world. This is what I talked about last time, by the way, if you've heard the recording. Jesus says, my prayer is not for the world, but for those you've given me, talking to his father, because they belong to you. John 17, a little bit further on. They do not belong to this world any more than I do. Acts 18. For I am with you, no one will attack and harm me, for many people in this city belong to me. Romans 1, and you are included amongst the Gentiles who have been called to belong to Jesus Christ. Romans 8, so now there is no condemnation for those who belong to Christ Jesus. And Romans 14, if we live, it's to honor the Lord, and if we die, it's to honor the Lord. So whether we live or die, we belong to the Lord. Belong, 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 belong. And there's lots more, but I just picked quite a few. And you probably recognize some of them, maybe not others. This is an issue of ownership. It's about who owns you. There are passages coming up in just a moment. I can't remember which slide they're on, so we'll play it by ear. About you were bought with a price. You are not your own. If you claim to be a Jesus follower, he paid for your life with his death. He has paid the price. You belong to him. That should not be making us go, but it should give us a sense of joy, like Buzz Lightyear going, yes, I belong to someone. Someone wanted me. Someone's written their name on my life. That's what belonging to God, belonging to Jesus means. But this is where I want to be a little bit controversial. Because I don't think, and I'm being horrible, sorry, being horrible maybe to the leaders, I'm not sure that quite is the sentiment of their teaching series. Because we've got love, we've got fellowship, and we've got belonging. And the sentiment that I know John Truman brought was about how that is together, together, together. Well, I want to be a bit challenging this morning. There's only one passage that I've managed to find with the word belonging in relation to each other. And that's about the illustration Paul said with the body. And even then, guess who's the head of that body? Jesus is. In every other passage I could find, Bill, come and challenge me after. In every other passage, but in every other passage I can find, including the ones we just skimmed over, the belonging is not to a human being, it's to Jesus or God. We do not belong, I'm going to make a statement, we do not belong in an ownership capacity to each other. We do not. And all of the nice sentiment, it's not wrong to love and it's not wrong to have fellowship, of course not. But we belong first and foremost to God and Jesus. You don't own me, and I don't own you. I'm sorry, I don't. Quite glad, actually, quite frankly, but there we go. I'm not writing my name on your shoes. But, now that's an important distinction, you see. It really is an important distinction. Because if I, just like some of these politicians, if I come to a social group with a view of feeling I want to belong to this group, something immediately is wrong. The reason I do get a sense of being in the right place and loving is because we all belong to Jesus. That is what we have in common. When I learned to fly a few years ago, I remember very distinctly my first solo flight. I was white. I was white.
I was on my knees.
With good reason. And I remember this solo flight, and it was the scariest thing I have ever done in my life. And I hope, actually, that will be the scariest. I don't want to do something like that again. It's very scary. Obviously, it's fantastic, but and I did. But it was the scariest thing I had done. And I, long story short, I took off, and I was literally sweating, going, now I'm up in the air, I've got to get back down. And landing is the hard bit, as you probably imagine. But anyway, I came down and landed. Of course, it was lovely. I landed, and I brought the plane up to the hangar and turned the engine off, and I then started to breathe, thinking, yes, I'd done it. And as I got out and took all my helmet off and whatever else, there's all these nice people applauding me. My instructor was there. There were friends from the flying club that were there, and they were all applauding me, and it was all hugs and laughs and jokes and stuff like that. And then someone said to me, I've never forgotten it, someone said to me, well done, you now belong as part of our group. And a shiver went down my spine just thinking, I belong to the group of pilots and all the rest. No, I still hadn't got my license at that point. I had to do a lot of hours after that. But it was the phrase, and I thought, that's really intriguing. Now, here we are, however many years we are ago, 4 years, 5 years on. I've had to sell my plane because we couldn't afford to live and keep the plane. So my flying days are paused at the moment, so I'm not flying anything. Do I belong to that flying group? I haven't been there for a while. Do I have a sense of belonging?
No.
Now, partly that's because of attendance or lack of attendance that's changed something. But that belonging that was described by my instructor and those friends was a different understanding of belonging. There's not really, without being funny, they're just saying welcome to the club, really is what they're saying. That's nice, there's nothing wrong with that. But we are more than a club. We are. And the reason that anybody belongs, if they walk through the door as a guest today, the reason that they belong is not because they actually have made an entrance exam or passed a test, as I literally have passed that day. It's because they belong to God. It's why they belong to the bigger family of God. Does that make sense? And yet, so often, well-meaning, and I've done it myself, so I'm smacking myself in the mouth here, well-meaning preachers, teachers, pastors, have talked about belonging in the sense of belonging to a local church, but actually, we belong to God. And I think I need to apologize and say, when I have spoken in the context of belonging to a local church, I was well-meaning, I was. But my understanding, I think, was off-center. I'm being honest with you. We only belong to God. We do not own each other. Now, another passage, please, James. This one is Ephesians 2. This is, and we're going to read this together in a second. It's quite a long passage, but it really explains what I was just talking about in terms of we do not belong to each other. Watch this. This is obviously Paul. Once you were under God's curse, doomed forever for your sins, you went along with the crowd and were just like all the others, full of sin, obeying Satan, the mighty prince of the power of the air, who is at work right now in the hearts of those who are against the Lord. All of us used to be as just as they are, our lives expressing the evil within us, doing every wicked thing that our passions or our evil thoughts might lead us into. We started out bad, being born with evil natures, and were under God's anger just like everyone else. But God is so rich in mercy. He loved us so much that even though we were spiritually dead and doomed by our sins, He gave us back our lives again when He raised Christ from the dead. Only by His undeserved favor have we ever been saved. And He lifted us up from the grave into glory along with Christ, where we sit with Him in the heavenly realms. All because of what Christ Jesus, did. And now God can always point to us as examples of how very, very rich His kindness is, as shown in all He has done for us through Jesus Christ. Thank you, James. Because of His kindness, you have been saved through trusting Christ. And even trusting is not of yourselves. It too is a gift from God. Salvation is not a reward for the good that we have done, so none of us can take any credit for it. It's God Himself who has made us what we are and given us new lives from Jesus Christ. And long ages ago, He planned that we should spend these lives in helping others. Never forget that once you were heathens and that you were called godless and unclean by the Jews. But their hearts too were still unclean, even though they were going through the ceremonies and rituals of the godly. But they circumcised themselves as a sign of godliness. Remember that in those days you were living utterly apart from Christ. You were enemies of God's children, and He had promised you no help. You were lost, without God, without hope. But now you belong to Christ Jesus. And though you once were far away from God, now you have been brought very near to Him because of what Jesus Christ has done for you with His blood. For Christ Himself is our way of peace. He has made peace between us Jews and you Gentiles by making us all one family, breaking down the wall of contempt that used to separate us. By His death, He ended the angry resentment between us, caused by the Jewish laws that favored the Jews and excluded the Gentiles. For He died to annul that whole system of Jewish laws. Then He took the two groups that had been opposed to each other and made them parts of Himself. Thus He fused us together to become one new person, and at last there was peace. As parts of the same body, our anger against each other has disappeared, for both of us have been reconciled to God. And so the feud ended at last at the cross. And He has brought this good news of peace to you Gentiles, who were very far away from Him, and to us Jews who were near. Now all of us, whether Jews or Gentiles, may come to God the Father with the Holy Spirit's help because of what Christ has done for us. I think that's it, James, isn't it? Oh, no, one sec, one more. Now, you are no longer strangers to God and foreigners to heaven, but you are members of God's very own family, citizen of God's country, and you belong in God's household with every other Christian. What a foundation you stand on now. The apostles and the prophets and the cornerstone of the building is Jesus Christ Himself. We who believe and carefully joined together with Christ as parts of a beautiful, constantly growing temple for God. And you also are joined with Him and with each other by the Spirit and are part of this dwelling place of God. Yep. You can now say Amen. A bit wordy, but wow! Wow, if that is not the defining passage which explains what we were and explains our need for Jesus, then explains what He did for us, dying for us, and it said nothing that we could do could earn our salvation. That's a key point again this morning. But the last bit is amazing. There were Jews. There were Gentiles. They hated each other. They were opposed. They were enemies. Contempt was the word, wasn't it? Was it contempt? You could say, remain, leave. could say Corbin May, Corbin or Engel or whatever, anyway. But the truth is, there were two groups who hated each other who had nothing in common. But the last page and a half was all about how Jesus has brought unity and peace. It said about peace through these two groups. They did not strive to mediate or find compromise. What did they do? They both belonged to Jesus. And then they found themselves coming together. If we want unity with St. Michael's or any other church, we don't have to strive. We just have to make sure that we focus on Jesus. And hopefully they're doing the same, by the way. When, 3 years ago, Louise and I and the family were exploring moving churches to a place in Warwick where they were looking for an assistant pastor, assistant minister. We went to a church, Anglican church, big, almost like St. Michael's actually, big, massive structure, lots and lots of people, lots of ministries, all sorts of things. We went there two times, I can't remember. From the minute we walked into this church, alien as the surroundings were, Thomas, our, 11-year-old boy maybe at the time, 12 maybe, he said, "I feel really comfy here. I'd like to come to this church, Dad." And Louise and I were quite shocked. We're going, "Really?" No, he hasn't. I don't think he'd been to the cool youth room in the dungeons, but that's another story. He hadn't even got that far. He had perceived something of, "I feel at home here." Those of you that travel, Jeffrey and Jean, and others that travel a lot more than I generally do as part of your average week or month, you can walk into a church and feel at home. Absolutely. You could even say, "I don't necessarily belong in a committed way here because I belong somewhere else, but I know that we all belong to God." Does that make sense? And Thomas was picking up on something there. If we want to be part of God's family, we don't have to strive to love each other. That will be a byproduct of just staying close to God, who's written his name on my shoe, and he's written his name on your shoe. And that's what gives us the commonality. Now, that's nostalgic, okay? I got married 20 years ago. 20 years ago. 21 years ago. 21 years ago. Oh! No, wait. It will be 21 in August. No. 20 years ago. I got away with that one. Thank you. But 20, almost 21, years ago, I got married to, obviously, Louise. Nathan Jones, who some of you will know, who is Gorsley, Nathan spoke at our wedding. And we didn't get married here. He stood up at the front of this kind of chapel building, and he said, "I want to share something with you that my mum shared with me." This is Norma. Most of you will remember Norma. And he drew a triangle. Cue triangle, please, James. No, he did it in the air. I'm just taking advantage of the projector. So he said, "There's a triangle like this," and you can visualize the triangle. And he said, "In one corner is Steve." Go, James. "At one corner is Louise. And at the top of the triangle is God." Do you remember this?
Yeah,
there we are. And with all our guests listening, he said, "Here's the thing. So many couples work hard at marriage, work hard at spending time together and being tolerant and listening." And that's not a bad thing, of course. But he was saying, if you take those bottom two corners, Steve and Louise, as they deliberately force their lives into one, if they do it by coming together, they're still distant from God because they're across the bottom leg of that triangle. So Steve and Louise can come together, but be distant from God. So yes, we would be married, but would it be a godly marriage? Well, God would be a long way away. Here was his point. If you both travel towards God up the sides of that triangle, guess what happens naturally? You come together. And that was the message of a 10-minute talk at my wedding. How appropriate is that right now? As we are talking about what it is to belong, we can force. "John says I've got to love you." We can. That sounded very strange. You can try in our human strength. That's what I'm getting at. You can try to get a sense of belonging. You belong to me because the Bible says, Ruth, I don't care if you feel it. I got a verse. Stick it on your fridge. You belong to me. And she can grit her teeth if she needs to. She probably does with me. Grit her teeth and go, "I belong to Boris Gay Church." and you can even literally clench your buttocks and and go, I belong. And you can force a feeling, and there is some level where we take control of feelings, don't get me wrong, but actually we can still be a million miles from God in our forcing of belonging and our striving after something that is a little bit twisted, a worldly version of belonging. We can still be distant from God. But guess what? And guess what Ephesians 2 just said to us? Guess what Paul just said? Jews, Gentiles. Let's do the next one, please, James. You and others. Yeah? As others in church, as we, and in other churches too, just get closer to God. Just like married couple get closer to God. Guess what? As we grow in our sense of ownership by God and not each other, we naturally get closer together. What an amazing illustration. Not just for a wedding, and it was great, but actually for Christian life. I think I've got one more verse, James. No, I haven't. Okay, relax. Sorry, that's going in a second. So this is my final thought. When I first spoke in this church, I was 21, 22 years old, something like that. My first sermon, I remember where Henry is roughly around there, was a lady, I won't call her young, no offense, she wasn't young. Julia Skane, who remembers Julia? Okay. Julia is a larger than life character. She's in Australia now, which is why we don't see much of her. And she sat there and she nodded at me, Henry. She nodded at me. And I talked about, this is my memory, I talked about my journey to Oxford that had happened during that week, where the lady in front of me had a flat tire and pulled over and needed some practical help. And I was talking, my message, my first ever talk, was about how if I helped her, I would be late for a meeting I had to go to do with church. I was on my way back from Oxford, racing back through Gloucester and Cheltenham to get back for a church meeting. And I remember having this split second decision, if I help the lady in need, I'll be late for my Christian meeting. I can't be late for my Christian meeting. But you can gather what the story did. In the end, I went, hang on a second. What's the point of talking about being a Jesus follower? What would Jesus do? I love that phrase, by the way, WWJD. Fantastic. What would Jesus do? He would not have ignored the person needing help with their tire to get to a blooming meeting, I tell you that. And it wasn't a church meeting. It was just like a leader's meeting or something for him. So I pulled over and helped her, and that was the context of my first sermon, okay? The message of my first sermon was this. It's all about following Jesus and doing what he tells us to do, not just talking about what we would do what we might do one day, but actually being literally Jesus followers, Christians, in front of the world. And witnessing, and hopefully pointing people to him. Well, here we are at the end of my speaking journey at Forest Gate. And I want to finish with the same message that I started with. It is all about Jesus. This church, this group, only has a future if it, stroke the members of it, continue to strive to belong and follow Jesus. There is no other future for any church, let alone this one. So I wholeheartedly respect and commend the leadership's strategy of talking about love, fellowship and belonging. And someone else can balance me out next week if I've been out of balance with my interpretation of the focus of the Bible. But the truth is this. If we really want to know what it is to belong, we need to look at what name is on the bottom of our shoe. And I mean that seriously. Do we have the world written on our feet? Does the world own us? Are we slaves to opinion? Are we slaves to career? Are we slaves to what others think of us? Or do we actually have the name, God or gods, on our shoe? Because he owns us, just like we saw first line. I'm going to finish by doing something unusual. I've got a musical track to play, which James is going to do. But I want us to have, because I've got the youth in today, I want us to do something practical. I've got some sticky labels. I want us, if we're willing, to put gods on our shoe. Not, you understand what I mean, God apostrophe S, as an owner's name on our shoe. Are we willing to walk around this week with gods on the sole of my shoe? The sticker might come off. Carpet, tiles, who knows? But it's an interesting thing that I want us to remember, genuinely. I want us to remember, just like Andy's was written on the base of Buzz Lightyear, and Woody's, by the way. Did you notice that Woody didn't say to Buzz he had to put Woody's on him? Did you notice that? Buzz didn't belong to Woody. They both belong to Andy. Same thing here. I don't belong to you, in an ownership sense especially. Neither do you belong to me. But we both belong to God. So if you're willing, I have some stickers, which my trusty assistant, Ruthie, is now going to distribute. And Claire. And I've got some pens. Can we get that song going, please, James?
Right, okay. Whatever rights.
And Henry? You get paid? Wipe the colour you want. So, G-O-D apostrophe S.
Need an apostrophe. Otherwise, my English tuck department.
That's the equivalent. Bloody spare labels, guys. Must have grabbed them from upstairs. So, As we finished this morning, so just one question, and you've heard me go around saying who do you belong to, and you're all waving your feet at me, which is quite cool, really. Isn't that the sentiment we should try and take away? Just like Woody said to Buzz, who do you belong to? And Buzz lifts up his foot, and by the way, in a different area of the film, Woody lifts up his foot, does the exact same thing. You can lift your feet. When you take your shoes off, just remember, who do you belong to? We don't really belong to each other. We belong to God. Now, Bill, do me a favor. Pray, please.
Thanks, Dave.
Well, it was a long time ago that you took that choice of breaking down that dividing wall between Jew and Gentile and make for yourself one people. And yet, Father, so often we have rebuilt the wall. And we have put divisions where there ought not to be them. And when we've realised our mistakes, we've asked you to pull the wall down and we put it up. And you call on us to keep our walls down, to take away the divisions, so that we understand what belonging to you is about. We realize, Lord, that great imbalance in your scripture, where only once you say we belong to each other, all the rest of the time we belong to you. And we pray, Father, that you would give us greater wisdom and greater understanding, and greater determination to work out that belonging to you in the sense of working it out with each other, not just in this place, throughout this great world and this great creation of yours that you are restoring. So Father, we ask for your grace and for your mercy and your forgiveness where we have made such a mess of what you created to be good. Help us, Lord, not to rebuild the walls that you have torn down, but to live constantly in you where that real unity with each other belongs. In Jesus' name. Amen.
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 Okay, I'm going to embarrass Steve just a little bit, because I think it would be a shame for him to go away and we not pray for him. You may not all be aware, because you weren't all here at the meeting where Steve shared a few weeks ago about what he is doing. And I hope it isn't the last time that he is speaking here. But he is taking a delayed sabbatical from when he was pastor here and will not be here on Sundays, most likely, over the next 3 or 4 months. So he's going to take some time out, work out whether this is the place. If you don't want to use the word belonging, that confuses today. But the church that you identify with worshipping in, then that's what Steve is trying to work out at the moment. And didn't take a break many years ago and carried on and was advised to and probably wished that he had. So he's going to do that. I'm still very much here and leading here and believe that this is the church I do identify with. So at the moment, we're just going to part ways on Sundays, but Steve will probably come along as well now and again, but he needs to be free to be able to do that. Still be part of home groups here, with the youth programs here, and things like that for now, while he goes through this. So, but I think we could pray for him that he knows the place that he should be, and just so that you've all understood what we're going through, the family. But okay?
Can we stand?
Yes, yes. Sorry, Hazel. Sorry.
Good idea.
So Lord, we just want to stand together. We belong to you. We've made that decision for you. And for those of us who haven't made that decision specifically yet, but still sense some part of wanting to be here among your people, we thank you for that. And we just want to come and stand with Steve. We thank you for him. We thank you for his servant heart to follow you and to honor you in his life. We thank you for his willingness to make decisions that are difficult. And yet, would be right in your eyes. We thank you for his heart. We thank you for his ministry, for the ability to communicate that you've given him. And as he takes this sabbatical, this time out, we pray that you'd be with him and help him to reaffirm that which you put in his heart. Help him to know what is right for him to do. The level of input and involvement. As Steve and Lou stand together, we thank you for their love for each other, for the commitment that they made over 20 years ago, and the love they have for each other, and their desire to serve and honor you. We pray that this time that Steve will be away will not be a divisive time, but it'll be a drawing together in ways that only you can do. We just ask your blessing on both of them, and a clarity and a confirmation of where you want Steve to be and how you want him to serve. We just say thank you for Steve, thank you for Luke, for their family. We just commit them lovingly to you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Father, we would thank you for the years that Steve was pastor here. We thank you for his faithfulness to you and to your word, and for what we learned from him and from his life, and his faithfulness in sharing the things that you were teaching him as he grew in his life. And Father, we do want to bless him as he goes on to this sabbatical. We ask you to bring healing where there have been hurts or pains because of difficult decisions that have had to be made. Where also people have not understood and perhaps been unkind in different ways. And Father, we just ask that you will bring a deep feeling of a deep appreciation of your love and of your well done as he remains faithful to what you are saying, regardless of what everyone else is thinking. So we ask you to strengthen him in his ability to hear your voice, to recognize when to say yes to things, when to say no, and generally to be open to whatever you're leading him into. And we just ask you to strengthen that bond between him and Louise, and that as a husband he will still be able to be there for her during this time when she is taking such a heavy load in for his name. We just bring them both to you for your blessing, Lord, and for you to protect them, strengthen them, be to the one that they need.
Amen. Father, as we've been reminded this morning, we pray above all else that what is to happen from here on in is for your glory,
yes,
and for the advancement of your name, for the advancement of your kingdom, and for the light of Jesus to shine in this village and beyond. And we just pray now, Lord, your blessing on this church and this body of people who belong to you. We pray your blessing particularly on Steve as he takes these steps, as he looks to you, as he seeks your guidance. That you will bless him, that you will bless him abundantly by your Holy Spirit. That you will guide him, cherish him, and hold him in your hands and your arms so that he may know your presence and know your will for him. We pray your blessing upon him now, and upon this church, and upon this family of people who belong to our Lord God and Heavenly Father. We pray in the name of Jesus and for his glory. Amen.
Amen.
Okay, you get a double treat today because the coffee pot is on again. And so there is coffee. I've seen very, very nice biscuits. If you have an offering, there is an opportunity to come give that now. We don't have any, I don't know if we've got any buckets or anything, but I will stand here and collect. And I will pass it to Melanie.
This thing's been recording, James. We have to stop it. Otherwise,